The essence of being a daily disciple. So come on, let's leave the preschool finger-painting exercises on Christ and get on with the grand work of art. Grow up in Christ. The basic foundational truths are in place, but there's so much more. Let's get on with it. Hebrews 6, 1-3 from The Message. It's the life you've always wanted for yourself, but just didn't know how to access it. It's the life you've thought you needed, but couldn't put your finger on it. Something sweeter. Something vibrant. What does it look like? Imagine for a moment a picture quite unlike any you have ever seen, a place where every man and woman has one thing in common. They are all mature Christians. They live out the Christ in the word Christian every day, in every tiny, practical aspect of their lives. Each of them epitomizes the word saint. They are bona fide followers and imitators of a carpenter called Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus, a man who walked and talked and lived many years ago. We have all heard of him. Perhaps we think we know him. He is the one human being who lived without ever once committing a sin. A man, the Son of the living God, who did something, something critical for all of humanity, before he went to be with the Father. He spent 3 years investing himself in close relationships with 12 people, sharing himself, so that you and I today would know about the love of God, so that you and I today could know Jesus. What happened back then that was so critical? The answer is this. God began to change lives. Through his Son's tangible presence, through his Son's relationship with those around him, God began to complete the plan he had in mind since the earliest days of earth. He gave us a face to show us the way, a human face, the face of Jesus. Jesus Christ set the example for us, and when we become his followers, we live the disciple's life. It's the life you've always wanted for yourself, but haven't known how to pursue. Many Christians don't understand what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus, much less how to undertake their own spiritual growth. Some just don't think they need the disciple's life. They may have heard the term discipleship and thought, "Ick, it sounds like work." Others may have heard it and thought, "Huh? That sounds like something you study at seminary." Still others want to pursue this life, but they don't know how. Why is this thing I call the disciple's life so important? The answer to that question is critical for every Christian to know and understand. In practical terms, how do we pursue the disciple's life, this life we've always wanted? Something better for your life. Many Christians have at least heard of something called the Great Commission, found in Matthew 28:19-20. "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." But how do we do this if we don't have a clue where to begin? How can we make others disciples? First, we have to be disciples ourselves. We have to live the life. All too often, people assume that when Jesus says, "Go and make disciples of all nations," all he's really asking them to do is occasionally contribute financially to overseas missions projects or something similar. This definition of long-distance discipleship fails to include intimate one-on-one relationships. How tragic. Those of us who live in the United States need only look at the rampant immorality of our culture to see the fruit of this. Worse yet, we have a church that is full of individuals who get up in the morning every Sunday, go to a service, sit in the pew, sing the songs, listen to the sermon, go home, and nothing changes. Why? They have never been actively committed to the lifelong process of being a disciple. Well, what does this thing, the life of a disciple, look like? First of all, a disciple's life is a personal growth process toward maturity in Christ through relationships, the Word, and prayer. Along the way, as we grow, we can also have godly influence in others' lives. Why bother? Because the truth is, many of us who have accepted Christ still feel something of a void, a longing in our souls. we sense that we are missing something. There's a deeper heart issue we need to face. That's why we go to conferences, hop from church to church, become involved in various social activities, go to a counselor, buy a book, and so on. In the deepest depths of our souls, we are longing to know God more intimately, but we don't know how. The Bible tells us to fix our eyes on what is unseen rather than what is seen, 2 Corinthians 4:18. But how many of us actually do that? If non-Christian observers followed us through our day, what would they conclude? Do we live as though we truly have inner peace, or do we live as though we still feel something is missing? My suspicion is that we may still feel a void because even though we've accepted Christ's payment for our sin, we are still trying to fill ourselves up to a certain level with worldly things. We've perhaps done this in a way that is completely unintentional, but nevertheless, we've still tried to fill the void on our own. We're not depending totally on Jesus. Our focus is still on the things that are seen rather than unseen. Not surprisingly, how does this make us feel in the end? Hollow. In the Christian journey through life, I believe we're either moving closer to God every day or we're moving away from Him. The choice is ours. We all have a responsibility to grow in Christ. We can't, you can't, afford to ignore the longing of our souls, that sense that we need to be closer to Him. Oswald Chambers, in his classic work, My Utmost for His Highest, says this, "One life wholly devoted to God is of more value to God than 100 lives simply awakened by His Spirit." A disciple, someone living the life of a disciple, is first and foremost a follower of Christ. Not just a follower of some of His teachings, but also a follower of the man Himself. A disciple is wholly devoted to Him. Christ's impact. Jesus Christ came and spent time with His apostles for 3 years and impacted them in such a way that the world would never be the same. He is our spiritual leader and model. We need to pattern our behavior and walk after His example. The early disciples followed Him so closely that they were willing to die for Him, and many of them did. Human history has been forever changed by Christ's influence. Even people today who deny His name do not hesitate to put the year 2001 as part of the date. History itself has been divided into before Christ, B.C., and Anno Domini, A.D., in the year of our Lord, just one small detail that validates Jesus' influence on world history. The most important world changes, however, were wrought by Christ in hearts and lives. His effectiveness in His relationships is undeniable, even by atheistic standards. He set an example of how to truly love human beings. Not just any example, but the one best example for people of all time. He epitomized God is love. As disciples of Christ, then, we too must seek to live lives controlled by love. Again, a disciple follows all aspects of Christ, His teachings, His examples, everything that He left us. Watering spiritual seeds. While He was on earth, Jesus Christ was an example to His disciples every day. They had a chance to interact and learn from His life experiences. The disciples spent 3 years with Jesus, yet after the crucifixion, it looked like the disciples were going to quit and disband. Some went into hiding in fear of the Romans, but Jesus' example had sown the spiritual seed. Even though it looked like the movement was finished, God's seed would germinate after Pentecost. One grandmother tells the story of some seeds that did not germinate for many years. I first began to pray for my granddaughter when she was a day old. I held her in my arms, and I asked God that He would keep her always close to Himself. Although her parents had no time for God, they allowed me to take her to church with me every Sunday. From the time she was a tiny thing until she was a teenager, she and I would go to church. Afterward, we would sing and pray together as we prepared the Sunday meal. But then, my granddaughter moved away to go to college. I didn't see her much anymore, but I knew she wasn't living the way God wanted her to. I guess she still called herself a Christian, but she certainly wasn't growing in the Lord. I just kept praying for her, though, trusting that God would send people into her life that would water the seeds of faith in her heart. I'm sad to say that my granddaughter went through long years of heartache and sin. But just this year, on her 40th birthday, she called me up. "I've got good news," she said. She didn't say anything more for a few seconds, and I thought she was crying, but it sounded like tears of joy. And then she said, "I've been going to church again, Grandma. People have been helping me grow in the Lord. I never dreamed following Jesus could be so sweet." Proverbs 22:6 tells us, "Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it." While many of us are no longer children in the physical sense, many of us are still immature spiritually. Like the granddaughter in this story, we too have been planted, yet we fail to grow. Spiritual training still needs to occur for every human being. Steve Farrar states, "In the Christian life, it's not how you start that matters, it's how you finish." How do we finish a marathon when we haven't made a serious investment in training? How do we finish with our faith strong if we never go into spiritual training? See 1 Corinthians 3:2, Hebrews 5:12, and 1 Peter 2:2. But how do we go into spiritual training? In practical terms, what does daily discipleship look like? These are some of the questions that will be addressed through the course of this book. Basically, though, I believe the disciple's life consists of three key components, all equally important: relationships, the Word, and prayer. Relationships. I'm not talking here about just a casual or recreational relationship, but a committed relationship. The kind of relationship the Bible is talking about in Proverbs 17:17, "A friend is always loyal, is born to help in time of need." And again in Proverbs, "As iron sharpens iron, a friend sharpens a friend." Proverbs 27:17. While there may be nothing wrong with just getting to know others or going out just to have fun and building relationships that way, if we look at the Word, we see that maturity begins with a sound commitment. In the context of the disciple's life, one thing needs to be pointed out. Committed relationships don't just happen instantly. We can't simply pop into each other's lives and begin to disciple each other. This sort of relationship takes time and trust to develop. The initial focus is on the relationship. Down the road, as the relationship develops, is where we can begin to help one another grow as disciples. I know an old coach here in Colorado, Dan Stavely, who personifies the type of committed relationship development that is so vital to the disciple's life. He's 87 years old with a body that's feeling its age, but his mind is still sharp and focused on God's Word. Over the past 30 years, he has brought about more change in men and women than most major ministries. He'll invest in relationships with college students for 8 hours a day. One person will come see him at 8 a.m., another at 9, another student comes in at 10, and so on. He meets with students from three different Colorado universities one-on-one for 1 hour once a week. What would motivate him to do that? Wouldn't it seem more logical for him to get everybody together to give them the message all at once? After all, ministries like Women of Faith and Promise Keepers have attempted to give the message in venues of up to 70,000 participants. Much good for the body of Christ has certainly come out of this fellowship, but meetings like these alone do not necessarily bring with them intimacy, vital relationships, or the disciple's life. Too many Christians who come back home from these conferences have been emotionally inspired, but spiritually nothing changes in their lives. Long-term change will happen in our lives only when I begin to meet with you and we become mutually committed to one another and to the disciple's life. This takes time. One-on-one or small group relationships over time can change lives and provide an atmosphere for spiritual growth. The Word. The second component in the disciple's life is God's Word. "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. Also, in 2 Timothy 3:16, we read, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." Many people know the first part of what Jesus said in the Great Commission about how we should go and make disciples. What comes after this is the key: teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. We can't simply drop the good news of Christ on people like a bomb and then go on our merry way. We need to stick around and truly love people, and the end purpose must be encouraging each other to be obedient to Jesus' teachings. This means that any kind of small group formed, if it is to be truly biblical, cannot miss the mark on this one. The focus of our relationships in Christ cannot be merely good times and emotional bonding. We must be reading and meditating on the Bible, helping each other apply its lessons to practical living situations. Prayer. The third component for the disciple's life is prayer. God says to us, His children, "Cry out to me." Of course, He already knows everything our hearts desire and need, but we need to bring them to Him in prayer. In Philippians 4:19, He promises, "I will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus." The disciple's life unfolds in a meaningful and clear way, one that has a direction, when we access God's heart and His will through prayer. When we go to God in prayer, we don't simply come with a list of requests. It is also up to us to ask our Heavenly Father to direct our steps. This is a decision we choose to make or not to make. He is always available to us. We can access His power and love in our lives, every detail, large or small. But it's up to us to seek Him. He is the author of all things, all blessings. Prayer opens up the floodgates in our lives like nothing else can. Remember the three components: relationships, the Word, and prayer. As we spend time with Christ, through prayer and the Word, with other Christians, we literally begin the journey of life that is the disciple's life.